Can you hear me? Good. Well, I'm not a regular preacher. I used to be years ago, but I haven't preached for a long time. And I'm not really preaching to you now, because what I'm going to say to you applies to me as well, hopefully, to some of you. It's a very personal talk. Over Easter, we've been thinking about the cross and resurrection. And I began to think a little bit more about the disciples, reflecting on their 3 years with Jesus. And I was wondering what it was like when Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me." And they must have looked into his face and his eyes, the sinless Son of God walking on the earth. And what did they see, I wonder? What a wonderful face he must have had. And what a charisma he must have had. Because they all just went and followed him. They left their jobs, they left their family, and they followed him for 3 years. They didn't desert him for 3 years. Wandering around, hearing him talk to the people, preaching, thousands began to gather around to hear what he had to say. They watched him walk on water. Can you imagine that, as a human being, watching someone do that? They watched him raise people from the dead. They saw him heal people blind from birth. They watched him multiply bread and fish for thousands of people with loads of food left over in front of their eyes. They saw him calm a storm on the sea, controlling the weather and the elements. And they knew that this was somebody very, very special. And they gradually became convinced that he was indeed the Messiah, whom they thought would come to rule over Israel as the king and release them from the bondage of the Romans. Can you imagine what Jesus was like, if you'd seen all that, and how you would have felt? But of course, towards the very end of that 3 years, the day or so before, he began to tell them that he was going to die and be crucified, and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And they found this incomprehensible. Why would he die? What would be the point? And of course he said, "This night you'll all leave me. Because of me you will flee, you will desert me." And they objected and they said, "Oh no, we won't. We'll die with you rather than desert you." But of course we know the story, don't we, that they all deserted, having all said that they wouldn't. And I must admit that I identify with these disciples very much, because they were people like us. We know that when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them at various times, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He was in some sort of different form from his human body, because he could walk through doors and come into rooms that were locked and then disappear. It was a spiritual body. And we don't understand all that, because at one meeting, he said, "Don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father." But in another reference, the women fell down at his feet and grasped his feet and worshipped him. And in another place, he ate some food with them and cooked food on the beach. So he had a different form, which we don't understand, before his ascension. So they saw all this, and they had received the Holy Spirit because he'd given it to them. So they were Christians like us. God's Spirit had been given to them. They were the first Christians, and they had his Spirit inside them. And yet, they lacked something, didn't they? They gathered to pray. They didn't know what was going to happen next. and suddenly there was Pentecost. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. And they were transformed. They were like us, Christians, but they were transformed. Because suddenly they were gifted. They were gifted to preach to the people, and people were converted in their thousands. Stephen was willing to die for his faith and died being stoned with a face like an angel. And many of them were martyred for their faith. Quite a change from "we'll die rather than desert you." Now they were willing to die for him and for their faith. And down the centuries, there have been many people, women and men, who have been martyred in the name of Jesus. An amazing transformation, don't you think? And when I see all of the things that the apostles did, I think to myself, well, they were special, you know, this was the new church, maybe this was something very special, not meant for us. But I don't find any reference to that in the Bible. It seems to me that the apostles were like us, except that they had been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And I began to wonder about this and was thinking about the little envelope that I bring on a Sunday with my money in. And on the front it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And you remember those are the words of Jesus when he was talking to the rich ruler. And he was trying to explain that money can get in the way of our relationship with God. He made a joke about the camel and the eye of the needle, we know that. But it was a really serious comment that money can get in the way. But then I thought, well, actually, money isn't the only treasure in our lives, is it? There are lots of treasures in our lives. You know, we have hobbies, we have nice houses, wanting better houses, we have better cars, we have holidays, we have education, children, family, friends, and so on, as well as money. And they're all treasures and they're all good things. God's good gifts to us are meant to be enjoyed. He wanted us to enjoy his gifts in this world. But the problem with all of these things is that they can get in the way of God. And so when Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," he was trying to refer us to the fact that we need to put God first in our lives, in our priorities. Enjoy everything else, but try to focus on God first. That is what he wants us to do, and what we ought to do, because Paul said, "Everything I have and everything I have become or been, I count as refuse, rubbish, that I might know the surpassing joys of knowing Jesus Christ and experiencing his love and his power in my life, and that I might share in his sufferings." And so how do we find the way to have Christ first in our lives? How do we do it? Well, I'm not an expert, but it seems to me that we look at the Bible and God says to us that when we seek him, we will find him if we seek him with all our heart, not just bits of it, but all our heart, putting Christ first in our heart, our treasure. So when we seek him like that, we'll find him. He also says, "If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you." And so in prayer and in the reading of the Bible, we can find God when we seek him with all our heart. And the other thing that came from Paul's lesson is to share in Christ's sufferings. What did he mean by that? Well, I think he meant that where there is suffering in the world, around us, people we know, and the suffering in the world, Christ is there. He is always where there is suffering in our world. And if we engage in some way with suffering, with people who have needs, come alongside them, pray for the suffering in the world, we are praying to Christ and coming alongside Christ, and we will meet him there, because that's where he always is. So I would just leave this message with you. Where is your treasure? And where is my treasure? I find it very easy to get despondent about my Christian life because I have a lot of hobbies and a lot of distractions from putting Christ first. And sometimes the devil whispers in my ear and says, "You're a pretty rubbish Christian. Are you sure you're a Christian at all?" And there are some times when I look at Christ's demands upon me and I say, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner." Just like Peter said when the fish came up from the ocean and Christ had said, "Cast the other side," and up came the fish. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," because Christ was too much for him. But actually, he's not too much for us. And if we come close to Christ, we find greatest joy and greatest peace and the greatest love that is on the planet. Nothing else compares, which is why Paul said, "Everything else I count as rubbish for the sake of knowing him." When I was 19, I had a difficult time as a student, and there was a hymn that I loved, which you won't know, written in the 1600s. I'll read you two verses of it to conclude. "Jesus, you priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long I've panted and my heart has fainted, thirsting, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless lamb. I will suffer naught to hide thee, naught I ask beside thee. Hence all fears and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yes, whate'er I here must bear, still in thee lies purest pleasure. Jesus, priceless treasure." Amen.